Good morning, folks. Okay. Proverbs 25:25. You okay, Ricky? This sounds a bit... Thank you. Right. Proverbs 25:25 in the King James Version says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Have you ever felt that your soul was thirsty? You know, deep down in your inner being, there's a desire for something refreshing. Life seems a bit drab. Things are a struggle. Nothing seems easy. There's too many difficult situations around you. People wanting things of you. That sort of thing. It happens to me at times. Indeed, maybe quite often. I just feel that my soul is thirsty. Well, this verse from Proverbs, and it's under the heading of More Proverbs of Solomon, and it tells us that what we need is good news. Seems very appropriate this morning that we've been having people sharing good news with us, right? So, what I want to think about today is good news and its effect on us. That same version, the Passion Translation, says, "Like a drink of cold water to a weary, thirsty soul, so hearing good news revives the spirit." So if you're tired, look out for good news. Concentrate on it. Focus yourself on repeating good news, on rehearsing good news. And if you're a Christian, good news shouldn't be hard to find. Why? Because that's what the Gospels are all about. Indeed, that's what the word gospel means. So, if you want the Greek etymology, the meaning of the word, and I'm sure you do, right? The word gospel in Greek is euangelion, which is a compound of eu, meaning good, and angela, which means message. Yeah, you might have heard that, something related to that word before. An angel is somebody who brings a message, right? So, the word gospel means a good message, or if you prefer, good news. What is this gospel, this good news? It's so simple. It's that Jesus came to make a difference in your life and mine, to set us free from, to release us from being slaves, to turn our lives around. So, there's four books in the Bible officially referred to as Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, I first learned the order of those books with an old Scots ditty. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hod the cuddy to lag it on. There are other versions. Anyway, back to the topic. Good news. Good news is refreshing. It reinvigorates. It brings a bit of life to a thirsty soul. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I'm often struck by how important it is to understand the circumstances that the books of the Bible were written in. And one really important thing to remember here is that in a hot, dry land, water is important. Living in Europe, in particular living in Scotland, we really don't value water very much because it's not hard to get. In fact, we spend most of our lives trying to avoid it or keep it out. Far too often it just falls out of the sky. But if you live in a dry land, water really does matter. There are many countries where children grow up having to carry the water for the family, and that can be over long distances. And yes, in some places that's a job for the girls while the boys go off and play, but let's not get into that today. In the lands where the Bible was written, water was important. Can you think how often places are described as dry and barren lands? Here's a similar idea about the idea of thirsty soul. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God, and I long for you. My whole being desires you. Like a dry, worn out, and waterless land, my soul is thirsty for you. And here's another one. And these verses tie in the idea of God refreshing a land. Psalm 68, verse 3. But the righteous are glad and rejoice in his presence. They are happy and shout for joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Prepare a way for him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be glad in his presence. God, who lives in his sacred temple, cares for orphans and protects widows. He gives the lonely a home to live in and leads prisoners out into happy freedom. But rebels will have to live in a desolate land. O God, when you led your people, when you marched across the desert, the earth shook and the sky poured down rain because of the coming of the God of Sinai, the coming of the God of Israel. You caused abundant rain to fall and restored your worn out land. Your people made their home there. In your goodness, you provided for the poor. C.H. Spurgeon, famous preacher, he uses the story of Hagar to illustrate this thing about a real thirst, a thirst that's on the point of death, right? Hagar has been sent away by Abraham with her son Ishmael, and she's in the desert, the wilderness of Beersheba. And she has run out of water. Genesis 21:15. When the water was all gone, she left the child under a bush and sat down about 100 yards away. She said to herself, I can't bear to see my child die. While she was sitting there, she began to cry. God heard the boy crying, and from heaven the angel of God spoke to Hagar. What are you troubled about, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying. Get up, go and pick him up and comfort him. I will make a great nation out of his descendants. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well. She went and filled the leather bag with water and gave some to the boy. Doesn't that story really bring home just what real thirst is? Right? It's a thirst almost to the point of death. It's not just, I feel fancy an iron brew, right? Okay, there's a few places in the Bible where God takes this illustration of water and he ties it into the Holy Spirit. Right? Isaiah 44. The Lord says, listen now, Israel, my servant, my chosen people, the descendants of Jacob. I am the Lord who created you. From the time you were born, I have helped you. Do not be afraid. You are my servant, my chosen people, whom I love. I will give water to the thirsty land and make streams flow on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your children and my blessing on your descendants. They will thrive like well-watered grass, like willows by streams of running water. One by one, people will say, I am the Lord's. They will come to join the people of Israel. They will each mark the name of the Lord on their arms and call themselves one of God's people. There's a lovely connection in there. I will give water to the thirsty land and make streams flow in dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your children and my blessings on your descendants. So when we think of the Holy Spirit, we often think in terms of God pouring out his Holy Spirit. And those verses, they make us picture that as water is poured out on the dry ground, God pours out his Holy Spirit. So if your soul is thirsty, then God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit into your dry, thirsting soul. Okay. So in physical terms, I'm getting thirsty just talking about water. In physical terms, water really matters. It's just about the one thing that we cannot survive without. And the Bible often uses this idea. It often compares physical need for water with the spiritual need for a relationship with God. Maybe the best example of this is John 4, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. Stuart quoted this last week. It's a great story, and there's an awful lot in it. So I'd suggest read it for yourselves some of these days. But let's just look at some of the things that Jesus said to this woman. If you only knew what God gives and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water. Then later he says, those who drink this water will get thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I give them will become in them a spring which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life. Then a few chapters later in John 7, Jesus expands on this idea and he's speaking to a whole crowd of people there. John 7, 37. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, whoever is thirsty should come to me, and whoever believes in me should drink. As the scripture says, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his side. Jesus said that this about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were going to receive. So, is your soul thirsty? Does it desperately need a drink? Do you, deep down inside, thirst for new life, for more life? Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the good news that the gospel brings. We can get to know God and he can fill us with living water, his Holy Spirit. It's this life-giving water that we really do need. A very thirsty person can think of nothing else but a glass of water. When we're really hot, thirsty, we would give almost anything we've got for a glass of water. And our souls can get like that. for the refreshing, the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit, we can get dry and thirsty in spiritual terms. How thirsty are you for God? Has it been some time since you felt that refreshment of the Holy Spirit's presence? If you're like that, here's another picture to think of. Think of a deer. It's been out running through dry, sandy hills for hours. Maybe it's been chased by a wolf, right? It's outrun the wolf, but it's exhausted. It's run into an area that it doesn't know. This is new territory. It doesn't know where it is. It's exhausted. What does it do? It starts to sniff the air. And what's it looking for? What's it trying to find? Water. It needs water. It's desperate for a drink. That deer knows that its life depends on finding something to drink and fast. And we can get like that when we've not been close to God for a while. And I reckon that's where David was when he wrote these verses. Psalm 42, you all know it, Psalm 42, 1. As the deer longs for a stream of cool water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God. When can I go and worship in your presence? Day and night I cry, and tears are my only food. That sounds like somebody who needs living water. And the good news is that through Jesus, we can get that living water. We can be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we heard Jesus inviting the Samaritan woman, and then later inviting a whole crowd to drink this living water. Back to the book of Isaiah. And God's invitation to drink is loud and clear. Here's just a few verses selected from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. The Lord says, come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you have no money, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, it will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Then if we move down to verse 10, my word is like the snow and the rain that come down from the sky to water the earth. They make the crops grow and provide seed for planting and food to eat. Then verse 12. You will leave Babylon with joy. You will be led out of the city in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into singing, and the trees will shout for joy. Cypress trees will grow where now there are briars. Myrtle trees will come up in the place of thorns. This will be a sign that will last forever, a reminder of what I, the Lord, have done. So the Bible message is clear. God wants to satisfy your thirst. He wants to pour out his Holy Spirit into your life. It might be for the first time, or it might be as a regular top-up. God's invitation applies to us all. Jesus' own words, whoever is thirsty should come to me, and whoever believes in me should drink. Now, I would reckon that part of how we receive that filling of the Holy Spirit is in our opening quote today. As cool waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. First, it's the thirst that matters. We need to want the Holy Spirit. We really need to set our hearts on being closer to God. Focus on who God is and how we can be in closer conversation with him. There's a verse in Revelation 2 about thou hast left thy first love. Or in the Passion Translation, you have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. So the big question to put to yourself is, do I want to reignite that passionate first love for God? How thirsty am I for that? And secondly, part of how we can satisfy that thirst is to concentrate on good news. Fill our minds with the good news about God. Look out for God's hand in everyday things. See his beauty in the petals of a flower. Close your eyes for a minute and just imagine the most beautiful, the most wonderful scene you can think of. It might be a mountain, it might be the ocean, whatever natural thing shows God's glory to you. Think about it for a minute. And then, with that image in your head, say to God, God, it was you that created that mountain. You are more beautiful than the mountains. And I'd suggest do that exercise many times. Anytime you get, what does it take? 10 seconds? 30 seconds? Do that exercise. Imagine something that's beautiful and then thank God for creating it. It's part of this dwelling on the good news, dwelling on how beautiful God is, how much he cares. Get into the habit of thanking God for everyday things. The things that he does for you day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour. You're breathing, right? Thank you, God, that I'm breathing. When you get a plate of food in front of you, thank God for the food. Whatever your favourite food is, thank you, God. I'm not going to tell you any of my secrets about what my favourite food is, but imagine that, right? Find things to thank God for. Dwell on the good news, both in everyday things and for the stories in the Bible, the good news that the Bible brings. If you want to dwell on the good news, get into the habit of thinking more about God's goodness than man's badness. Every time you wake up in the morning, if you find yourself thinking, oh, this government's useless, capture that thought. Put it to the side and follow it up with, but oh God, you are wonderful. Right? There's a balance there. Man's badness, God's goodness. And if we can tip that balance to thinking more about God's goodness, the way to drink deep of God is to invite the Holy Spirit in to more of your life. Are there bits of your life that's too crowded for God to get in? Make some room for him. And that's where concentrating on good news really matters. By refocusing our minds and our hearts on good news, we allow ourselves some more space to rejoice more often, to worship more freely. By listening harder for bits of good news and not dwelling on bad news, we can get our perspective realigned a bit more to God's kingdom. Of course, we don't just ignore bad news, but we put it in its place. Yes, this is an evil, fallen world, but that's not new. It has been since we left the Garden of Eden. And yes, there are horrible things going on. In Luke 19, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And not just for Jerusalem, but for all the people who would reject God's salvation. "You did not recognize the time when God came to save you," is the quote. So don't ignore bad things, but see that God's good news is bigger than any stories of war or crime or governments or whatever. Here's a tiny but maybe meaningful example. The other day, I heard of a dog walker somewhere in London who came across a newborn baby in a carrier bag at the side of the road. The negative side of my mind went, "Oh, that's horrible. How could anyone do that? What a state the mother must be in." Actually, it echoed back to that story of Hagar leaving the baby to die. But then I heard the positive side of my brain saying, "Thank you, God, that that baby is now safe and well." And by grasping on to the positive, my thirsty soul was able to thank God and be refreshed by the good news. Now, that might be a trivial example, but it worked for me. I'm completely convinced that the way we win people into the kingdom of God is by being messengers who are filled with good news. Isaiah 52:7. "How wonderful it is to see a messenger coming across the mountains bringing good news, the news of peace. He announces victory and says to Zion, 'Your God is king.'" Messenger with good news. And I would suggest, especially as Scots, our presentation of the gospel is so much better when we are messengers bringing good news. It's so much more attractive than Private Fraser with his "We're all doomed." Or maybe Dad's Army is not in your... Maybe it was before your time. Okay. One other wee bit. And this is about using positive words. And Ephesians 4 is a great chapter. And I noticed Andrew quoting from it this morning. So, it may be one of my favourite chapters. It's full of very simple, everyday things we can do to improve our Christian lives. Let me just pick a few bits and pieces from Ephesians 4. As I say, Andrew already quoted some of them. So, right, it says, "Live a life worthy of God's call. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show love by being tolerant. Do your best to preserve unity. Be united in faith and knowledge of Jesus. Speak the truth in love. Work together as you should so the whole body grows in love. Get rid of your old self. Renew your hearts and minds. Put on your new self in God's likeness. Tell the truth. Don't stay angry. Don't give the devil a chance. Earn an honest living. Help the poor." Right? That's me paraphrased quite a bit of that chapter. And it's such clear instructions. None of it's rocket science, right? It's just being like Jesus. Now, let me actually quote from the last bit of that chapter. And it talks about using positive words. And I reckon it ties in exactly with this idea of focusing on good news. So, Ephesians 4:29. Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you. And do not make God's Holy Spirit sad, for the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on you. I guarantee that the day will come when God will set you free. Get rid of all bitterness, passion, anger. No more shouting or insult. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another. And forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Okay, so to wrap up, let's prepare ourselves to take a drink of that cool water on a hot day. Let's concentrate on good news. That's how we can open ourselves up for God to pour His living water, His Holy Spirit, into our thirsty souls. Final quote here. And these verses I've quoted a few times recently. But my question as I read them out is, don't they sound like someone who is focused on the good news? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always, pray at all times, be thankful in all circumstances. This is what God wants from you in your life in union with Christ Jesus. Do not restrain the Holy Spirit. Do not despise inspired messages. Put all things to the test. Keep what is good and avoid every kind of evil. May the God who gives us peace make you holy in every way and keep your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, we do just bring to you our thirsty souls. Lord, we do desire to drink of that living water. We have a thirst for the things of God. We have a thirst for you refreshing us with water. With water which is your life, which is your Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to see the good news, to concentrate on the good news, to fill our hearts and minds with the good things that you provide. Father, we want to thank you readily. We want to get into habits of being thankful. Lord God, we just ask you, by your Holy Spirit, to keep our minds focused on who you are. Day by day, help us to see you in new ways, in new places, in new things, that we might just worship you and thank you on more and more occasions each day, that we might just line our heart and our soul up with who you are. So, Father, just change our hearts, change our minds, that we might just be more like Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.